Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us and your loving kindness. Lord, truly we do live and move and have our being because of you, and even the air that we breathe is your gift to us. And much more than that, Father, our health and our life in Christ, that we have a future that is certain and without equal. Oh, Father God, we come together to study your word that our tenure on earth, our journey here, might be fruitful and productive in the work of Jesus Christ, not in just knowing you, but in also proclaiming you to those in our circle of influence. And so, Father, as we look at your word today, I ask that you would help us, help me to make it come alive, that as we see in the writings of John, as an aged man, how he had been faithful, and encourages us to the same. So, Father, open our eyes, and by your Spirit, show us things that we maybe haven't seen before, that we might evermore walk in the light of your glory and grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Having your Bible, would you please turn with me to John chapter 21 today? John chapter 21. As we close out our study in the writings of John, it's been just under a year since we started this course. We will try to get through the whole chapter today because there really are about two or three main events in this chapter that we'll touch on. First, John appears to seven of his disciples. Last week, they were still in Jerusalem, and we talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it was during that festival of unleavened bread, the 8 days of Passover and unleavened bread. And now, we find them back at the Sea of Galilee, or in this account, the Sea of Tiberias. We suspect that this book was written late in John's life, perhaps around the year 90-ish, maybe 80. We know probably for certain it was written after 70. 70 is the year when the temple was destroyed, and the Sea of Galilee after that, because of a city that was built, became known as the city of or the Sea of Tiberias in most of the literature, because in favor of Tiberius, who had been Caesar. And so when he calls it Sea of Tiberias, that helps us to date the writing of this book after the year 70. And there are other reasons, but as we looked at that last week, we saw the last two verses in John chapter 21 kind of made a closing argument for the book. In chapter 20, the last two verses, 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So this is why John wrote his letters. And in 1 John chapter 5, he closes that book out with a similar remark. He says, I have written unto you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he wrote the gospel so that we might know and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name, eternal life. And he wrote the first letter so that we might know of a certain that we have eternal life. We don't have to go through our days questioning, am I saved or am I not? We know for certain. But then chapter 21 is kind of an epilogue, if you will. It almost seems like it was added later, not as an afterthought, but I'll tell you my suspicion. In chapter 21, Jesus says something to Peter that started a rumor, and the rumor grew and grew. And the rumor was, and there are some who almost believe this rumor today, 2,000 years later. And the rumor is that John the Apostle would not die until Jesus came back. And there are some who believe that Jesus or John the Apostle still lives today, believe it or not. But John writes this chapter almost as an epilogue, and in this chapter he puts that rumor to death. But before we get there, remember now that the festival of unleavened bread is over. All of the people who were gathered in Jerusalem, perhaps a million, have left. Perhaps it's only several hundred thousand, 400,000 or 500,000. But they've gone back to their homes, and the disciples have gone back to the Sea of Galilee, now without Jesus. They saw him in the resurrection. We have accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, and also according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that sometime the afternoon of his resurrection, probably, after he met the ladies and before he met in the evening with the disciples, sometime that afternoon he probably met with Peter one-on-one. Why Peter? Because of the denials. Remember? And so now they've gone back to the Sea of Galilee, and as we remember the Sea of Galilee and go way back to the beginning of this gospel, we remember that Peter and Andrew, who are brothers, were engaged in business, their family and the family of Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Right? And we learned from our study during the crucifixion a couple of weeks ago that John is actually first cousin to Jesus. Remember? Because their mothers are sisters. And so as we come into chapter 21 and they're back at the Sea of Galilee, now it's 3+ years, a little over, since the beginning when they first were called out to follow Jesus. And they've come back now without Jesus. They've been 3 years with him, going back and forth between Galilee and Jerusalem and traveling the countryside and fishing and, you know, all for 3 years. And they were certain the Messiah would establish the kingdom. Now they go back to Galilee. There are no churches to pastor. All of the wonderings about this so-called Messiah, what now? Yes, he was resurrected. We saw him a few times. We saw him several times. Paul tells us he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. But what now? And that's where we pick this up, chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, Galilee, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that'd be James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. I would guess that one of them would be Andrew, Simon's brother, Peter's brother. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. We know people like that. And they said to him, well, I guess we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So they're out on the lake all night. Apparently that's their preferred time to fish during the night, because when we saw in the beginning of this gospel, when Jesus called them, they had also been out fishing all night long. And so now they're just kind of wondering. They're back at Galilee. They have campfires on the beach. They're eating fish. And they're wondering, okay, so the last 3 years, what does this all mean? What do we do now? Yeah, Jesus, you know, he hasn't ascended yet, so he's still on the planet somewhere. No, it's not, as the Mormon church says, that he went over to South America. No, that didn't happen. He's there in the area. And he's still talking to people, but right now he's not with them. And so they're, I hope you can appreciate the quandary that they're in. I'm going fishing. So they go out and fish. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. We'll see that it's about 100 yards. They don't have the scopes and the binoculars that we have. And he called out to them. Now, this question is structured in the Greek so that it almost assumes a no answer. The ESV says, children. Another translation says, lads. Lads, you don't have fish, do you? Children, do you have any fish? But it's structured in such a way that they should answer no, because he knew they didn't. And they answered him, no. So this is loud. They're screaming over 100 yards. And so he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And they have to wonder, can he see fish from out there that we can't see? But they do it. Good grief. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that'd be John, therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord. We've been here before." Remember? They had a haul one time that nearly broke the nets. And so John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Well, Peter, who had been working all night, took his coat because he had his coat off. The scripture says he was naked, but we need to understand that within the morality of the Jews, it means he had his breeches on. But he had his coat off, so he was probably bare-chested. And he grabbed his outer garment and jumped into the water. Now, I have never been to the Sea of Galilee. I don't know how deep the first 100 yards are. Not very deep. So he might have been walking to the shore. He might have been swimming with a loose garment like that. If he were at Clear Creek Reservoir or Turquoise Lake, he would drown because of hypothermia. He would get too cold, and within a few minutes, it'd be bye-bye, Peter. I wonder, man of faith that he is, did he just run across the top of the water? He'd done that before. Suppose? Wouldn't that be fun? Anyway, Peter put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. And so they start rolling and coming into shore, dragging the net of fish with them. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out in it and bread. Oh, let's see. We've been here before also, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So the two fish that, or however many fish he has on the fire, he's not going to just multiply those. He says, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." We don't have a record that Jesus actually ate in this occasion, which he probably did. It just doesn't say that. But it does say earlier, after the resurrection, that he ate with them. So he has a body, a resurrection body, in which he can consume food. He's not a ghost. It's not some kind of spirit thing that when you eat the fish, it just falls out. It doesn't work that way. Paul talks about our new body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's perfectly fit for heaven, for that dwelling. So Simon Peter went aboard. Jesus says, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Wonder why 153? You can read commentaries, and over the course of the last 1,500 years, there are all kinds of arguments as why 153. I'll tell you why 153, I think. These were fishermen by trade. They would fish at night so they could sell them in the morning. We had a guy in Mexico that would do this and offer fish tacos. So there's at least two families involved, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And so they come in and they divide the fish evenly. It's just like that for them, to count the fish. Every set of stairs I go up, I count them, and I know how many stairs. There's 17 stairs from the basement of Bud and Ethel's to the top, to the floor. In my house in Leadville, there's 13 from the basement to the middle, and from the middle up, there's 17. This is what they do. It's no mystery. It's not supposed to tell you how many nations are eventually going to hear the gospel and stuff like that. This is what these guys do. And so there's 153 fish because that's just what they do when they get off the boat and they count them to divide them up. That's all the mystery of it that I can think of. I think all the rest of the hypotheses about nations and things like that are a waste of time to me. So Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. The third time he was revealed to the disciples as a group. You know, like I said, earlier on the day of the resurrection, he revealed himself to Peter. He appeared to them that same day in the evening. He appeared to them a week later. And there might have been, depending on when this event happened, there might have been other appearances. It doesn't mean that this is the last time. But the third time as the disciples were gathered, that he appeared to them. You know what's important about that? According to the law, by the testimony of two or three witnesses. This is all the testimony that's needed for the resurrection of Jesus Christ to stand up in court of law. Anybody's law, even in America. And we've told you before that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single best attested event in ancient history, more so than any other what we study in world history. Julius Caesar, Alexander the Great, Socrates, Plato, none of them have the testimony that the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ does for manuscript evidence. So they had their breakfast, and after they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, so they're sitting around the campfire, and all of the seven disciples, the seven that are there, and Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, what does the word these represent? And again, there's been a lot of theories, but the fact is, we don't know. It might mean, do you love me more than these other disciples? Because remember, before he was crucified, before he was arrested, Peter said, I will die for you. And then he betrayed him. And so he fancied himself to be the strongest of the disciples in terms of his devotion to Jesus Christ. None of the other disciples had the devotion to Jesus that Peter had, according to Peter. Maybe that's what it is. Or maybe he's saying, do you love me more than these fishing boats, more than these fish? We don't know what these represents. Peter knew because, you know, maybe Jesus made a hand gesture or something like that. But in any event, Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, well, the second time also, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. The first time Jesus said, feed my lambs, then tend my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? So apparently during this conversation, maybe Jesus and Peter got up and started walking away from the fire. John started to follow them. They weren't probably very far from the fire, but Jesus wanted to talk to Peter face to face. Not necessarily privately, but at least face to face. And Peter was grieved three times. Now, some commentators and pastors make a big deal. In the first two times, Jesus says, do you love me? Agape. That's an unconditional love. Do you want for me what's the very best? And Peter says, yes, I have a familial relationship with you. Phileo. I love you like a brother. I love you like a father. And the second time, Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, I phileo you. And the third time, Jesus says, do you phileo me? And Peter said, yes, I phileo you. And so I've heard sermons on the distinction of those terms, agape and phileo, which in some contexts, they are distinct. But not in every context. But throughout this letter that Peter is writing, he's used those terms as synonyms. So I don't make a big deal about it because John has a history of using those terms interchangeably. And we could go back and look at several different verses in this gospel where he apparently does that. And there's plenty of cases in Greek literature where, according to context, they are used as synonyms. So I don't know that there's much that we can glean from that. But the fact is, three times Peter denied Jesus during that night. And now three times, I'm sure that during the afternoon meeting between Jesus and Peter, Jesus went a long ways to restore Peter's hope and confidence. But that was a private meeting. Now it's public. with the rest of the disciples. And Peter himself is the one who just moments ago said, I'm going fishing. I don't know what else to do. I don't know what's coming, guys. He has been the leader of the pack, and he just is at his wit's end, so to speak. I don't know what to do from here. And so now Jesus takes him three times. And as they walk from the fire, Peter, grieved, says to him, Lord, you know everything. A recognition of the omniscience of Jesus Christ, making him God. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. Three times Jesus says, you're restored, Peter. I know that you denied me, but you repented. You cried out in anguish of heart. And I'm restoring you to that ministry which I called you to 3 years ago. Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now there's a church tradition, according to the historian Eusebius, that Peter was crucified upside down. That's not a real, real early tradition, but it seems to be what most people believe, that Peter, walking out of Rome, he had been in captivity in Rome, being led to the crucifixion, said, I am not worthy to die the death that my Lord died, and asked to be crucified upside down on a crucifix, not like the one that Jesus was on, but one that's in the form of an X. They used those kind. They used one where the crossbeam was clear at the top, where the crossbeam was a little bit lowered, and where they were in the form of an X. And the Jews, when they would hang a person, like in the book of Esther, then what that usually referred to is just a pole that would be 30 or 40 feet, and they would insert that right under the diaphragm and then lift it up 30, 40, 50 feet and impale the person, and they called that hanging. And so the tradition is, and it's not, you know, 100% certain, but that's what most people believe, the tradition is that Peter was led out of the city of Rome shortly in the same time that Paul was had his head hacked off, and on a crucifix in an X was pleaded to be crucified upside down. So that's what they understand. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you out where you do not want to go. And it could be that they took him out of the city, hand bound, and lead him out, put him out and whack his head off. That might have happened. We just don't know for 100% certain, sure. But John records, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So you need to realize that when John wrote this letter, he was the only of the apostles left alive. Everybody else, including Paul, had died. Some of them in very horrific deaths, in India, in Egypt, all over the Middle East. And John was the last one. And he's sitting in the city of Ephesus, probably, approaching 90 years old, remembering. See, this is probably 20 or 30 years, 25 years after Peter was killed. And he's just remembering, I'm the last one. Told Peter, follow me. Well, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, that'd be John, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? That one. And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? If I have to die like this, what about him? And Jesus said to him, because Jesus is sovereign, like Rex reminded us this morning, Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Well, so the saying spread abroad the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus didn't say that he was not to die. He said, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? What is that to you? Once in a while, I remind myself of that. You know, when we set our hearts to follow Jesus and cast our way before Him and trust Him to lead us through events and circumstances and pleadings of the Holy Spirit that we witness in our heart, then He is faithful to lead us and to guide us and to direct us. And what is it to me if another pastor, a friend, for example, pastors a church of 1,000 people or 5,000 people, and he makes more money in a year than I would make in a decade? What is that to me? Where's my faith? What is it to me if, you know, during the foundation of a church, which I've done on several times, I have to work 40 hours a week or 50? There was one six-month period at Horizons when I was being paid, and Karen can remember this, and Kathy also, I was being paid 100 hours in a seven-day period for 6 months. 100 hours in a seven-day period working in four different states, pastoring this church, and didn't miss a Sunday. What is that to me? Do we do what Jesus calls us to, or do we don't? Or do we just complain about it? You know, Jesus just instructed Peter, this is how you're probably going to die. And Peter said, well, what about John? What is he, chopped liver? And Jesus says, what difference does it matter to you if I decide he shall live until I come back? What does that matter to you? You just do what I call you to do. You just do what I call you to do. And be content therein. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. When we try to evaluate our calling by somebody else's calling, that's a big, big, big mistake. That's a really big mistake. Because God is sovereign and God has us in a place that's not only good for us, but it's good for those people that he brings into our circle of influence. God knows that I don't do cities. I just don't. So the chances of me pastoring a big, big church are worse than slim to none because I don't do cities. I just don't. Chris, on the other hand, Chris Lenti, he goes bat crazy when he has to stay here in this rural area for very long. And that's not anything bad about Chris. He loves 12 million neighbors. Whoa. Praise the Lord for men who can go into a city of 12 million and have some kind of ministry and not go stark raving crazy. I would. I lived in Denver 4 years. I lived in Salem 4 years. And every day of those 4 years and both times I prayed, Lord, you have to get me out of here. Soon. What is that to you? So that's what Jesus says once in a while. What is it to you? If I've called you to this place in life, what is that to you? I remember when Jessica first came back from New York and she was working and trying to, you know, talk about building a future and working and doing some accounting office and things like that. And now all of a sudden she's found a wonderful man and she's a mom of two children and where's the career? She did just get a job, but not a career. You know how important it is for a woman to raise children and stay home and forsake the career and raise children? Jesus says, if that woman is successful, what is that to you as long as you're doing what I've called you to do? What is it to you that she does? Set your eyes on following Jesus. Look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. Paul learned this. He didn't know it at the beginning, but he had to learn it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 3. The first three verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, and that's an if of the first condition, since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You see, we set our mind on things above. We set our hearts on things above, not on the things of the earth. Look full in His face, His wonderful face, and the things of the earth grow strangely dim. And this was hard for Peter to learn, because the Lord had told him it's going to be the death of a martyr. They had feared this. Remember, just a week ago, before they went back to the Sea of Galilee, just a few weeks ago, they were in Jerusalem behind locked doors, fearing for their life. Because Jesus had told them, if the world hates me, it will hate you also. That's still true. The closer we walk to Jesus, the farther we walk from the world. And if we're really comfortable in the world, we can't be comfortable with Jesus. It doesn't happen. And so there are many examples of pastors out there who are so comfortable in the world, you can't tell the difference. They can't be that comfortable with Jesus. They just can't be. It's a contradiction of the Word of God. Well, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. That's John. Remember? He looked back to John. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Some commentators will say that the elders of the church of Ephesus put this verse in there because they use the plural we. But I contend it's a first person plural. This is the disciple. We know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So before and after, John's talking about himself, and he uses the first person, singular, I suppose. And so I think the word we is just a journalistic thing where we can use the first person plural when we're only referring to ourselves. That's just a grammatical note. It doesn't really matter. What matters is that Jesus called them at the end of this book, and then we have the account of the ascension in Luke and Acts, not many days hence. But he appeared to them. He restored Peter from what some would think was a fatal sin, denying Christ three times, very brashly, very openly, and in public. Jesus restored him. Jesus does that to people. Could you imagine Peter's despair on that night when he says, I'm just going to go fishing? His despair, his depression, it's done. All these 3 years I threw away in three denials, and yet Jesus comes to him personally and restores him. Remember with what passion, right after the resurrection, he called to Mary when she was in the depth of despair. I don't know what they've done with the body. He calls her Mary. She turned and knew right away who it was at the sound of his voice. Peter did also. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Then tend my sheep. Cast all your cares on me, for I care for you. And I will lead you, I will guide you, I will direct you in all that you do, in all that you should do, and go. How is our faith? How is our faith? Do we actively pursue the leading of Jesus Christ in our life? Or do we just go about the only thing we ever plan is what we're going to do on our vacation? I don't know. What we ought to do is at the beginning of each day, ask the Lord for an opportunity. Given my life circumstances today, Father, would I have an opportunity to interact and declare the glory of God. That doesn't mean you have to nail somebody to the sidewalk and do the four spiritual laws. But would I have an opportunity to react and interact with somebody today and declare the glory of God? It might be a family member. It might be, if we're young enough and have a make-believe world, it might just be some of the ants on the sidewalk that we think we can communicate with. Most of us are past that. Now we're old enough that we're back at that same place maybe. They call it senility. When you're a child, it's cute. When you're older, they call it senility. How's your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you anticipate His leadership in your life? You should. Brother Matt, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray? Or I forgot, Rex was the leader. Go ahead, Matt. Rex deferred to you, so go ahead, please.
Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful morning. Thank You for these words that we learned by, dear Lord, to pave our path, that we will walk in right beside You, Lord, and continue to hold Your hand and guide us and be with us for the rest of the week and bring us all back here safe and sound. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.